Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. Last week we were talking about, we were looking at the fact that in John 6, just to recap, we came from Christ as the living Word and embracing Him as the truth. And we saw how the people followed Him up until a certain point. And so last week we saw that it is faith. Faith in the right object keeps us focused and keep us help us to stay in line with the will of God. And so what we found out is that if we walk by faith, we were looking in Hebrews 11 and it showed that faith is the substance or the assurance or the confirmation or title deed of the things that we hope for, but it's the evidence of things we do not see. There's no evidence of that which we hope for. So, but we have faith because it's not based upon what's been revealed to our senses. We trust God not based upon because we see it, but it's based upon we believe it. It's a Christ's death at Calvary is a finished work. And so what the believer, what we do as believers is that we trust God, trust in that finished work, whether we see it manifest or not, whether we see our desired results manifest or not. That makes sense?
Amen.
And so we're going to start again tonight at Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to turn 11, and then we'll jump around to where we need to go. So we're talking about, last week it was, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so this week is we have to learn how to walk. I mean, it's just Jerry just talking, and we just put this title out there. Learning how to walk in what He's already accomplished. You see, so the Old Testament saints look forward to a coming Redeemer. We look back to what He's already done. It's complete. It is finished. So we have to learn as Christians how to walk by faith in what He's already accomplished. See, stuff doesn't materialize until we walk in obedience.
Yeah.
Abraham left Ur, the Bible says, not knowing whither, where he was going to go. But he got the command. He was prompted by faith to move.
Amen.
Rahab was prompted by faith, even though the spies gave her their word that they would come and save her and whoever was in the house with the scarlet rope hanging out of the window, she was prompted by faith to respond and put the rope. Had she not believed it in her mind and her thinking, she would not have trusted or acted on what they said. So it was faith. She had faith. Even if it's the size of a mustard seed, she had enough faith in what the scarlet rope represented. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
And this is how it works with us. It's not so much that we're great and grand in our faith. It's the fact that faith in that right object is going to produce something, but it depends on where your object of faith is. So if it's in the right object, in the cross of Christ, it will produce even the size of a mustard seed. If you got faith enough, I mean, the size of a mustard seed in the object of Jesus in Christ and Him crucified, just the size of a mustard seed, meaning that you got, as the older people used to say, a teen shiny bit of faith. You trust in the cross,
the size
of a mustard seed, put it that way. Just that much, it can move a mountain.
Wow, amen.
So being prompted by faith, let's say Rahab had it the size of a mustard seed, it prompted, it caused her to move. She was moved by her convictions. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
To put a scarlet rope, then to tell her family members. And they had to be prompted by faith in the cross, a coming Redeemer. See that? So what is it for us today? We have to learn how to walk in faith because it's a finished work. We've already seen it's been accomplished. We already got the history books to report it.
Amen.
So we can't just make a monument and say we believe, I trust, and God is good, and yes, yes, yes. God wants us, just as these Old Testament saints were prompted by faith in the blood, He wants us to be prompted and move, learn how to walk in it, live, manner of living. This is our Christian journey.
Amen.
It's learning to trust God despite what the externals say. despite what our circumstances mean or what's going on with them. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Circumstances can say something totally contrary, but faith in Christ and Him crucified, God already has the final say. He's already worked the problem out.
Amen.
So for Abraham, it was accounted. God counted his faith in Christ and the cross as righteousness. He put into his account that Abraham was right with God because he evidenced faith in the right object. It wasn't about Abraham's goodness. It wasn't about Sarah's goodness, because we read in Genesis how they fell, how they planned and they schemed. But once they got to the point where all of their efforts, planning, and scheming had ceased, they tried everything.
Yes, amen.
Then they were in the position to now try God.
Yes.
And this is us. We have to learn how to rest in Him, cease from our own labor, and come to God His way, trust and faith in Calvary. Amen?
Amen, amen.
All right. I didn't mean to go there that long,
that
but we're going to go ahead in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 1, and then we'll jump around, okay? Just to recap.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. In the Amplified, and I'm just going to read this, it says, now faith is the assurance or the confirmation or the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, meaning faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And so it goes through this laundry list of examples of the patriarchs and all those that walked by faith and the outcome and how faith prompted them to move, not based upon sight. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. This is what it means to walk by faith. It means that we don't see stuff actualized. We don't see what we desire. But we believe that God, however He works it out, see,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Whatever He has, or we trust our lives, our total being, to Him to work things out for the good. Why?
Amen.
Because He has a bigger plan and purpose. And if we look at the life of Abraham, it really wasn't about Abraham, but it was about Abraham. What God promised was bigger than Abraham. But it took Abraham to walk in obedience to bring about the promise. And the promise went beyond Isaac. But the promise started with Abraham's faith in the right object. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is where Abraham played a major part, because had he not trusted God and walked in obedience, then the promised nation of Israel, which came from his loins, would have probably came elsewhere had he not trusted God fully.
Amen.
Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did he lean on his own understanding? Yes. But what God annotates or marked in this book is what Abraham, when he finally got to the point of total surrender, God counted his faith as righteousness and imputed righteousness unto him. Meaning it was added to his account, not based upon his works and activity, but based upon what Christ, where his faith was, what it accomplished, what Calvary would accomplish in the Old Testament. So we notice by the time he got to offering up Isaac that he didn't have to do it. When God told him to look, he said, hold up, don't kill your son. Look in the thickets. There is a ram whose horns were caught up in the thickets. And that was a picture of Christ being the whole burnt offering, our sin offering. He was the best, God giving us his best. That's what a whole burnt offering is. So it wasn't redemption wasn't going to come through Isaac, because Isaac was a frail human, flawed man. He was flawed and corrupted through the fall. And so he would not have been able to redeem, even if Abraham would have killed him. His death would have accomplished nothing for mankind.
Amen.
So God had to show him there is a ram pointing to a future Redeemer who would come down from glory, become fully man, but yet fully God. But he didn't come to earth to express himself as God. He came to express himself as a man, fully dependent upon the Spirit. So this was what prompted Abraham to trust God, and that God would redeem the world through this ram. Symbolically, it was a picture of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So last week we went through and we read some of the examples. We're going to jump down to verse 6. And now I want you to see what now faith does. Now faith, meaning faith in the right object, which is the cross of Christ, is the title deed for the things that we hope for. If you come to God and your faith and trust is in your own efforts, your own planning, your titles, your position, your own opinions, your own views, your mindset that's not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, guess what? Verse 6 tells us. Go ahead, Sister Cherry.
Miss Beanie.
Uh-huh.
Now, you know, some people say they're not ready. They're waiting to get themselves ready. Now, like you said, Abraham, he had flaws, you know. But so why do we think that we got this notion that we got to come to God and be perfect? We have to be truly what God wants us to be. But God just is telling us to come to him, that he will make us right with him.
Right.
But it's so many people say, I got to stop doing this. I got to stop drinking. I got to stop doing that. Stop whatever they're doing.
Right.
And so if you want to be saved, just be saved. God, if you're willing, you got a willing heart and you ready to confess your sins, you want God to forgive you. So
right. Why
is it just don't go to God and let God just fix whatever's going on in you?
Well,
you know
one, I got you, I do. One is an excuse for some people because they're not ready to give up some things.
Mm-hmm.
Two, is not the plan of salvation not being explained properly, because in a lot of religious circles, people may make you know, we look at the externals of what salvation produces. It changes lives. So then we create rules and laws that says that you can't be doing this, you can't drink, smoke, whatever, da da da, before coming to God. So people see these externals and they think that they got to strive to change themselves based upon this doctrine that's taught. You know what I'm saying? Women, in order to reach the state of perfection, you can't wear pants, can't wear makeup. Got to be. So, two, that's what I mean. The church or religious people create these rules, and people think that they can be right with God based upon the rules. So there are some who realize, I fall short, I can't do that.
Right, okay.
And then there's others that think they're strong in their flesh and say, well, I'm going to join this ministry because I can. I don't smoke, I don't drink,
right.
I don't do those things. So you see what I'm saying? So in one sense, you create a burden on people, making them think that they got to ascend to something in their own strength. And in another, you got people thinking because they don't do particular things that they're okay, they've arrived.
Okay.
If that makes sense. And it goes back to the doctrine, you know, how people are teaching and explaining salvation. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one.
Amen.
But I have a will. I got to be sick and tired of sin. And sick and tired of failing to realize that I need a Savior.
Yes.
And when you're sick and tired of it, and you come to that, we come to that conclusion that we need to, you just throw your hands up and you go as you are. And God knows what it takes to get us to that point. Amen. He knows what it takes. So God got to deal with a prideful heart, and both are really pride, but God has to present it the right way. If you look at Christ when he dealt with the harlots or the publicans and whatever, tax collectors, he knew where they were. And he knew the church rejected many of them because of their occupation. But he knew some of them were tired of the occupation. That's all that they had and they could go to, and they wanted a way out, but no one could give them the right solution. So when he came, they were eager because they were like, we're sick of this.
Yes, amen.
And the church told us we can't be apart because our profession is this or that, or we doing this and that. You see what I'm saying? I hope that answered the question.
Yes.
So it's a lot of things that play into that. But the main thing, I think, is one, people not ready, and two, the way of salvation has been presented to them wrong.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay.
So we said if we try to come to God any way other than faith in Christ and him crucified, he says in verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Now, notice he said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him or please and be satisfactory to him. So, one, if I'm going to approach God, I got to have faith, not just faith in anything and anybody. It's got to be the right type of faith. This is the problem that Christ has with most, we know he has it with the sinners. The sinners are not professing. They don't have faith. But with the church world or religious world and circle, we come to God, evidence in faith, realizing we need a Savior, but we have to keep coming by faith. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Now notice what he says. For whosoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists,
yes,
and that he's the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Now, people say, well, I seek the Lord all the time, and I ask him, and he answers my prayer. Well, first, are you approaching him right?
Wow. Because
if it's on the basis of faith and Calvary, then your will, he said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me daily. So if I'm going to evidence faith in the right object, the requirement is I got to keep coming after him by denying myself, picking up the benefits of the cross. That's the only way I can get the benefits of Calvary, is through a denial of self, meaning that in circumstances and situations, I may see, remember, our disposition is that we were born in sin. So my body, soul, is based upon, and my natural man do things based upon what I was brought up in. That's our disposition, okay, before coming to Christ. But after Christ, he gives me a new disposition. He comes, and now he's given me the Holy Spirit. At first, it was my body, soul, and spirit, and my mind, everything aligned to the old man, the old way. Okay, what we were brought out of. But when I come to Christ now, he equips me with a new power source to transform. He doesn't take and patch me up and say, I'll use a little bit of this. No, I'll take that away and keep this. No, he has to regenerate body, soul, spirit, mind, everything. So the Spirit of God has to infiltrate every area and aspect, even that thing and those things I think is good, even the qualities in me that I think is good. Now what is he going to do? Before, my character was based upon the wrong disposition, a bent towards wrongdoing. So my character was built based upon what I saw in the world system, what I thought, what I was brought up in. And so now God has to change. That's why I have to, he says, I beg of you that you present yourselves by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice. So now I got to do, if I'm committed to Christ and I come by faith and I'm trusting him, he's saying that you trust me with your life. You're dependent on me, not your way. So if you disagree with how I'm doing this, I may take you through sickness to get you to where you need to be. And you may be saying, no, I need to be healed because I'm the righteousness of God and I demand that you heal me. This is what we teach people. We should be teaching people to that they need to submit to God's way, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not come demanding our way. You see what I'm saying? So we're not thankful for the circumstance, but in it, we can rejoice knowing that he's with us and he's working things out for the good. I can't see down the road. He can.
Right.
So my dependence and my trust is that I rest on the fact that Christ took care of whatever's in me that need to be taken care of. I trust that you know what's best, Lord. And now as I obey, see, the only way I can get my character to change to his image, to the likeness of his image, is if I walk in obedience. So as I walk in obedience, then there's something in me that the Spirit of God can transform. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
But he needs faith. He never tells us to believe the Holy Spirit. He tells us to receive him, but he tells us to believe faith in what Christ has done. So if I believe right, I'll be able to receive what the Holy Spirit has for me.
Amen.
So this is why I can approach him by faith. This is what makes him satisfied. And if I come to him, I have to believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So not seeking him one time, but I keep on earnestly. What am I seeking for? Just to fix my problems? No.
Amen.
We saw with Noah, what did he do? Prompted by faith. Noah and Abraham, their faith in God's way eventually got them to the point all they wanted to do was please God.
Please, God, amen.
See that? At first they started out, oh, I just want what God got for me. Oh, I just want. But it said that Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel only knew his acts. Now, which one you want? Do you want to know his acts, the blessings, the things he does and give? Or do you want to come to know his way? And that represents fellowship and communion. See that? Because
mm-hmm.
if I have his way, that's just like a parent and a child or any relationship, if you just go to people because of what you want to get from them, that's not a healthy, you feel like that individual feel like they're being used.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? You just go to them, you never spend time or talk or check on them or whatever. You just want to go in when you need something. Okay, let me call them up.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go check on them, and then we try to pretend I'm just checking on you.
Uh-huh. Amen.
But there's a motive. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So this is how God feels. If we know that's not a good feeling, you know, when people do it to us, we don't like it. It's the same way with God. If I, hey, you know what, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. Nothing wrong with asking him about or placing our needs before him, but we can't just go to God when we want something.
Wow.
He wants fellowship. He wants communion. He wants us to understand him, and he understands us.
Amen.
Amen. So when we looked at Noah, Noah was forewarned by God. See, God will reveal secrets to you and I, but that comes out of communion, out of a relationship.
Yes.
If I just got the axe, and God can see down the road that some things going to happen. Noah, I'm going to eventually destroy this earth. Abraham, I'm going to eventually destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. See that?
Yeah.
I'd rather know him than just some acts, because if I know him, he knows what's going to happen, and then he tells me. What did Noah do? Being forewarned by God concerning events, and that's verse 7, of which as yet there was no visible sign.
Amen.
See, God knew about that, this stuff that was going to happen that we're dealing with today.
Mm-hmm.
But what did Noah do? Took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. So it says, by his faith, or by this, or his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became the heir and possessor of righteousness. We are after righteousness. We said we're learning how to walk in what he already accomplished.
Yes.
So you and I have to look backwards and believe God, because we don't see the evidence sometimes. We don't see that, but these things happen in our lives because God is trying to perfect our faith, perfect our character, change us into the image of Jesus Christ, get us to be Christ-like, meaning that we're undisturbed even in the midst of turmoil. We should continue to walk by faith, trusting him in the midst of our turmoil. See, we shouldn't be wavering and doubting and, oh, the Lord, and I don't know, and I'm depressed and oppressed, and Lord, Lord. See, we have to, and even if those things come upon you, you got to learn how to take that thing and cast that care onto him.
Amen.
And all of this is a process. I'm not saying that we won't ever experience it, but I'm saying when we do experience it, we have to realize that God is working everything for the good.
Yes, amen.
All things are working for the good. So let's go back over to any questions or comments before we go. So we're talking about the importance. We have to grow. We have to mature. So there is no reason why we can't take this word and just sit on it. We have to let God stir us up, and he will work into us everything that he's equipped us with, and we are responsible for working it out.
Amen.
We are responsible. So he works into us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is there waiting. Let's go to James chapter 4. He's lusting with envy. He's meaning that he's passionately desirous that we would yield and walk and trust God, be fully dependent upon him. He's waiting on us.
Wow. Amen.
So let's go to James chapter, I think it's chapter 4. Let me see here. James 4, and let's start at verse 1.
From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?
Okay, and let's stop right there, Sister. It says, when I'm going to read the notes, from whence come wars and fightings is when believers look to anything other than the cross, strife is the result. Now remember, you and I were taken out of this world system. We're in it, but we're not of it. There's a purpose why God saves us. It's not for us just to go to church and sit on a pew and just go through religious programs and activities and work and get titles and positions. No, it's because God wants to do a work in us. And if we don't allow him to do this work, guess what will spring up out of us? This is what you see in many, and I just say religious circles and organizations, but it's in households, it's in amongst families, amongst friends. And these people may be Christians, but we notice that from whence come wars and fightings among you. So if we look to anything other than the cross, strife is the result. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members. So you got to understand, there is a battle going on within us. And just like God is passionate and intense about his desires for us, the enemy is just as passionate and intense about using me for his desired results. That makes sense? So this war, and this is a war, the cross of Christ, when I place faith in it, crucifies my flesh. It gets me out of the way. And when I'm out of the way, the Holy Spirit can have his way.
Amen.
See that? But if I'm, see, what we do when we are in the world and even in when we come to Christ sometimes, if we're not understanding how to apply the cross, and that's what this teaching and ministry is about. It's about how to apply Calvary to our daily living. And what happens is a lot of people will go to church and we will quote the scriptures and we'll amen it and we'll emotionally be involved and cry and worship and what have you. But the problem that God has is when he's ready to invade our heart. See, Christ didn't come to bring peace within us. He has to disrupt the comfort that's there inside of us. See? And when he disrupts this comfort, it's the war of the flesh saying, I'm going to remain ruling this soul, this body, and this spirit of this natural man. Or it's the spirit saying, I want to rule, but this person has to yield to my way. So the Holy Spirit is not going to override your will, your desire. God waits patiently. And who knows? Could be could be a week before I die before I get it and understand that I have to yield. But I want to be used now in this life. I want to be made in the image of Jesus Christ to be used to be a light and a beacon to compel men to come to Christ while I have my members and my limbs in good health and what have you. So how long it takes for me to learn how to submit to God and his way depends on me and how long I rule my own heart by my own desires. So he's saying here, when I am on the throne of my heart, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And he says, I'm reading the Amplified. And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires? This is your lust that are ever warring in your bodily members. See, this is what this is the world system. This is how they operate. And if I, as a Christian, am not understanding the cross of Christ, and when I say understanding, meaning the fundamentals of how to apply it, not just preaching it, because you got some preachers that can preach it and say the right terminology, but yet not live it.
Amen.
And so Amen. This is why you have to be careful. You have to match the fruit with what they say, not just them being in a position of authority and able to teach, because God told them, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. He said, listen, because they were teaching the truth of the word. They may have been expounding it, but they weren't living it.
Amen.
So the people were not to follow them and their example, but listen to what they say, but don't live how they live. That makes sense? So the sensual desires that's in me, they're ever warring. Why? Because they're looking out for me and they're trying to promote my desires.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep going, verse 2, Sister Cherry.
Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain, ye fight.
Okay.
And
oh, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not.
Okay, so notice here, he says you lust and you have not. Such a person is not looking to God, but rather operating from self-will. Remember, when I become a Christian, the whole point and purpose is to yield my members as instruments of righteousness, meaning I'm yielding all of my faculties, all of my body part, all my mind, my soul. That's why he says, love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So, Chair, when you asked about those folks that said, I got to get right before coming to Christ, they're not ready to yield all that over.
Okay.
See that? Okay. There's some lust and some desires that they're entertaining that's more on the throne of their heart than their desire to follow completely.
Wow. Okay.
So he said, you lust and you have, this is a result of the object of faith. You have to trust Christ despite what we see. We just read it, but without faith. So the reason why we're not getting the desired result or experiencing growth and maturity is because we're not continuing to trust despite the lack in my life. So we become lustful. And he says, you war and there's fightings among you. Because why? First thing when Pharaoh, when the plagues came or when Pharaoh Moses came, Pharaoh made it harder on the people. And the first thing they did, they went to Pharaoh. They didn't take their problems to God. And every time it got harder, they kept crying out to Pharaoh, relieve us. Pharaoh and them say type of government. Pharaoh, because he was a ruler. You know what I'm saying? So we can't cry. We have to cry. He says, we are complete in who?
Him.
Right. So we should turn and cry. So when they didn't get what they wanted, they started, the desire at that moment was, kill Moses. You made it harder.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. What was happening? What was happening was, even with the Israelites, with Pharaoh, when he made it harder, it was their lustful desires, the deceitfulness of riches, the remember we read about those things that choke the word?
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful because God will, remember the word goes down to penetrate. They were, because of the word is trying to uproot. So the word's job is to disturb our peace in the world. when I say in the world, our peace that we have by being in the world. Some of us are comfortable. See that? You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
We're comfortable with living our life independent of God in the world system, doing things our way, making decisions based upon how we feel. See what I'm saying? And not including God in the equation. Making plans and then come back and say, Lord, bless my mess.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So God has to, for the believer, disturb that. Why is he disturbing it? Because if he does not disturb it, then we'll continue to operate in it. So he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He would like to have had peace, but he couldn't have peace if they were focusing on sensual things, sensual desires, lustly desires. So in John 6, we're going to go back there in a minute, we saw where they were able to follow Christ up until a point. God, Christ knew it. He knew that they were going to only follow, they weren't going to be able to all the way commit according to their own flesh, because they were after their desires. See what I'm saying?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So Christ knew, and this is what he does with us. He said, okay, you say you follow me? Okay, all right, yep, they did it this far, okay. Now, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Let me see where your mind and your heart really is at. Let me see if you mean what you say, or you just follow me because of the meat.
Amen.
Were you just following me because of the meat, or did you allow the miracle to increase your faith in me? That's what he was saying.
Amen.
And we'll get back there in a second. Now, notice what he said in verse 2. You read that already, Sister Cherry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. The word kill refers to destroying the reputation of another in order to gain advantage. In other words, to slander. Y'all know how it is. We good and cool with people as long as people nice and cool with us. And then let something happen. First thing we do to gain an advantage. We lust and desire and have not, and then we want to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
And we fight and war, yet have not, because we're not asking properly.
Amen.
We're asking based upon our lust, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This is the world. Christ doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be prompted by the Spirit. And the Spirit, when he disrupts this dependence on my old carnal nature, is for me to fully rely on the Holy Spirit, the divine nature.
Amen.
It's for me to put that aside and say, you know what? Yeah, I've been trusting in my own efforts for years. Now let me trust you, Lord. If you allow this, I think it not strange, because
Amen.
I know it's to try my faith and it's to get me to properly look to you in all area and aspect of my life and living. And if I'm called a Christian, you say they were first called Christians in Antioch. So if they were, I'm called to follow you completely. Remember, we are captives marching
mm-hmm.
in his procession. We have to let him take captive of those things that's not right, those lusts and those desires.
Yes.
Now, notice, let's keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 3. Any questions? We're in James chapter 4, 3. Uh-huh, go ahead.
Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust.
There, he told them right there. The reason why they were asking and did not receive was because they asked amiss.
Amiss.
They did not ask because the Holy Spirit prompted or put in them the desire and will of God's good pleasure. So it says in Amplify, or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures.
Yes, amen. Wow.
See? So we want, but God knows the heart. I can say all day long, no, it's the hell. And I think somebody mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Ananias and Sapphira, I think it was. And
mm-hmm.
I just read that other day. Now, the people were being the Christians were being persecuted because they stood up for righteousness, and they were preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And there was a great persecution in the land. And so a lot of people lost their jobs, they lost their homes, and it said that the other Christian brethren, they all came together, and nobody lacked anything.
Wow. I mean,
if they had, you know, land or whatever, they sold it, and they'll bring it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, some people take that, and they preach
mm-hmm.
good, and there you go throwing money on the altar. Nothing wrong. If that's what you want to do, that's you. But we're not talking about that. But what that symbolized was they sold their excess or whatever they had, and they purposed to give it to those that were struggling. Okay, and so what happened? Ananias and Sapphira said, "We're gonna take it. We're gonna sell some stuff, but we're gonna keep a portion of that money for us. But we're gonna tell the people that this is all we got from selling whatever." And they brought it. Now, it was theirs to keep or sell. They didn't even have to do it. They didn't even have to sell it. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. This is what it's talking about. They came and they had their own desires, their own lust.
Wow.
And they were lying to the Holy Spirit because they were trying to gain an advantage. That was their own stuff to sell. But they pretended that they got a certain amount of money, but they really got more and said, "This is all we got for it."
Wow.
And they dropped dead.
Yeah.
How many people have died or dying spiritually? We're pretending to be something we're not in the midst of Christianity. We're trying to portray and relay spiritual things and doing physical things to, y'all see what I'm saying? We're lying to the Holy Spirit about our true condition and our heart's motives.
That's piggy.
Uh-huh.
I was talking to this lady today, and she was talking about her husband and talking about things that were going on with him, and he's a deacon. I said, "Well, wait a minute now." I said, "Well, where's the faith there?"
Right.
She couldn't say nothing. I said, "See, we sit and go into church, and like you just said, we just going into church and we asking for stuff, want
right.
God to do stuff for, but we're not living for God like we." Like he intended for us to.
Right, right.
You're asking amiss.
And we're lying to the, we're pretending outwardly to be
mm-hmm.
something and do something great. I got, you know, I helped this and I did that and da da da. But your heart, we have not yielded our total heart unto the Lord. And
amen.
I don't care how much of a good thing it is, if it's done by the carnal nature. And the character out of the character of the world system where your flesh is ruling,
mm-hmm.
God's not looking at the good works. He's looking at a heart that's submitted to his way.
Amen.
Because he knows that's the only way we can truly be transformed from the inside out.
Amen.
So, verse 4, let's keep going. James 4, verse 4.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Now, in the Amplified, it says, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? See that? When we refuse to let God have complete control where he can transform our hearts and lives, where his desires become our desires. His will becomes our will. This is the life that Christ lived. Christ lived a life where he totally yielded and surrendered so that there was nothing that God could ask that he wouldn't do, even if it meant losing his life.
Yes.
Unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. This is what God wants us. He wants us to die to self, die to sin, die to the world system, and die to Satan. And if I die to it, I no longer, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not committing spiritual adultery. I'm married to one husband, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See that? And so now I freely allow him to have his way and his will in my life, even when it doesn't make sense according to my natural, what I see, what's going on around me.
Mm-hmm.
See, we're contrary. We can't act like the world. We can't respond like the world. And it's not that we're going through to check a box. It's that the Spirit prompt us and lead us. And we don't care if the world ridicule us, because we have an audience of one, and we're here to please him.
Amen.
Amen. So let's keep going.
Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
Okay. Now, this is where we want to be, because we were saying that we have to learn how to walk in what Christ has already accomplished. This is the biggest struggle for the believer. When we give our life, this is what the rebirth or the new birth is about, regeneration. God has to regenerate us, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the soulish part of us is what connects our body, our body and the spirit man and all that stuff. All of it depend upon who's in control. If it's the flesh, the carnal man, then everything is going to be geared towards living according to my own desires. The body, the soul, and the spirit. The spirit of a man is lit by the Holy Spirit when I give my life to Jesus Christ. It says it's the candle of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes in and ignites me, and he searcheth every part, every crack, every crevice. He looks at everything. There's stuff in us we have no clue. We think we're doing right. We're good to go. And then one day God will say, look at that right there. Let me touch that over here. Y'all see? And he will allow, he told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. See, we got to understand that Satan is God's devil. Mm-hmm. I read a book and it said God's devil. God uses Satan for his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
We think, oh, the devil. But if you're in Christ, guess what? Satan is under your feet.
Amen.
He's defeated. He's a defeated foe. He may come at you and I as a roaring lion, mm-hmm. but remember, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear evil. Yeah. Why? Because he's with us, and his rod and his staff comforts us. Remember, we're his sheep. Hear his voice.
Mm-hmm.
So God has to get us in the habit. He's trying to teach us that though you're in this world, all this stuff is happening around you, I can teach you to be calm and secure in the midst of the most difficult of situations. I can give you insight. I can cut a path and give you answers to life's problems. I can lead you in the path of righteousness for my name's sake.
Yes.
I can prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies.
Amen.
All of this we got to be taught. And guess how we're going to learn? Tribulation works experience. Experience, yes. hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Think it not strange of the trials that come to try you. See?
Amen.
Our faith has to be tested, just like all those people we read in Hebrews 11. If it's in the right object, guess what? God has to purify, make sure that I am trusting, see?
Mm-hmm.
I am fully trusting in that way, because it's only when I learn how to defeat the lion and the bear that I'm able to face Goliath.
Yes. Amen.
If I never have the experience, see, all walking in obedience in the midst of problems and circumstances build our faith and gives us the character, the experience to stand up, not in my strength, because you're not being tested per se. God already knows we're going to fail in our strength. It's
Amen.
God proving that faith in Calvary has already been tried. It's already been tested under fire. I told y'all a while back I saw a sign that was promoting the armor, the vest, the military, the vest that the police wear. And it was called Paraclete, proven under fire. And you know the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. And he's been tried. Christ, he's been tried and he's been proven. But you and I won't know until we've been put to the test.
Amen.
They have
That's
to take
right.
those bulletproof vests before they give them to the military, the police officer, whomever. Before they sell it to someone, they have to make sure they test them. I don't want a vest that hadn't been proven. I don't want to take a vest that hadn't been tried and tested.
Yes.
So the whole Christ has been tried and proven and came out as pure gold, came out with a name above every name, that
yes.
at the name of Jesus, every knee
mm-hmm.
in heaven, under the heavens, and under the earth has got to bow. Y'all see that?
Amen.
So we have to learn how to align ourselves, body, soul, spirit, mind. What I see, my senses, all of that stuff has to get in tune and in line with the will of God.
Yes.
I got to stop trusting in what I can do and what I have done and what people can do, and I got to learn how to rest in what He has done.
Yes.
This is how the believer is able to overcome in this life. This is why He said, be of good cheer and encourage, because He has overcome. Now, let's keep going, and you'll see. It says here, do you think that the Spirit says in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us lusts to envy. I heard Oprah Winfrey say that when she was young, how God was a jealous God. And she said, why would I want to serve a God that's jealous of me?
Mm-hmm.
And she turned away from him. Not understanding God is not jealous of us. What does He have to be jealous of? He created us.
Yeah.
It says this refers to the Holy Spirit, which means that the word spirit should have been capitalized, and in the word lust means to earnestly or passionately desire. What is He envious of, and what does He passionately desire? He's not envious of us, but this is what He's passionately desirous of. The Holy Spirit is envious of any control the fallen nature might have over the believer.
Mm-hmm.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want our fallen nature to control us. Y'all know how we see something happen, and we do like the people that left when Noah, after the flood, they wanted to build a tower. Why? So that if it rained a flood again, they could bypass it. They wanted a tower to reach the heavens. See, we got to have some kind of security.
Mm-hmm.
We got to make sure we feel it, we see it, we touch it. That's what they were doing. So the Spirit of God, He's envious or desirous that we, whatever control the fallen nature has over the believer, God has to, He's passionately desirous that He control all our thoughts, words, and deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us need to learn how to put a bit in control our tongue. Y'all understand? Some things we say, well, I told them the truth. Well, guess what? Everything ain't meant for you to say. It's the Holy Spirit. And you and I cannot be critical. Now, y'all have to understand what I'm saying. The Bible says, judge ye not. It doesn't mean that you can't, what's the word? When God reveals things in other people that we just, some people want to tell you it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Want to tell you. You failed, and they would just want to rub it in. Well, like, if you would have, should have, could have, did this and that. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. What He wants is each of us have to come to that conclusion ourselves.
Right.
But if I fail God, see, I may have a plank in my eye, and what God is saying is if I let God deal with that, I can see it in others because it was big in me.
Mm-hmm.
So when I see it in others, He may give me or lead me to talk or to let them give them assurance that if He did it for me, He can do it for you.
Right.
Now, you're not judgmental. A judgmental person is critical. See?
Mm-hmm.
A judgmental person they put themselves as they're better or they're, y'all see what I'm saying? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But God will deliver you and I if we let Him, and you will see some of the same things that was in you and someone else, and He will lead you to intercession. He may lead you to approach, but you will come not from a critical spirit, but from a spirit of compassion and you're praying for them and you help. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is where a lot of people in religious circles, they get judgmental and critical and think that they have the right. That's not your place. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He knows what custom-made circumstance it takes to get you and I where we need to be. And when he got us humble enough where we will listen, he'll bring that laborer, the one that allowed God to deal with him or her,
right,
to come along and to restore. See this?
Right. Miss P.
Uh-huh.
And when you talk, when you talk to a person like that, and you, like you said, you know, you don't come like you looking down on them for what they did, but you explain to them, I went through this or I did this. But most time now, that's what goes on. And then people feel so bad about I did this. And, you know, like the Lord ain't going to forgive you because you did this thing so bad, but the Lord ain't going to forgive you. And makes you think that, oh, Lord, I did this. And so, and then you go back to church and you think they talking about you. So pretty soon you're going to just say, well, I'm just leaving. I don't know, you know, because nobody's teaching them, and ain't nobody teaching you how you supposed to act and how they supposed to act.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. See, much of this stuff in some of these circles, we're trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. We have to get out of the way. The only thing that we're called to do through the message we preach is to point people to the right source.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I get my object of faith, now people may have to rely on you on the teaching. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, meaning he was talking about follow the example of faith, not follow me. Y'all know how we uniformity, everybody acting like the pastor, everybody trying to. No, he's not talking about it. He's saying follow the example of faith as I follow Christ, okay? So you're your own personality. God's dealing with you in the Holy Spirit. If we lead people to the right source, which is the cross, then he can put his desires in them. He can deal with them how he see fit. He can point them and prompt them. And the purpose of ministry is that we can all be where we're in the right faith. And if we're in the right faith, we all fail and we all stumble, but we see through examples of other how we get back up.
Yeah.
Learn from our mistakes and keep going. Don't give up. Don't think you're. See, if Satan can separate us and get us all into our own teaching, our own beliefs and whatever, then he can take us out individually.
Mm-hmm.
So what these people were doing, they had all these desires individually and everybody was separating, mad at one another. See, we have to be careful because that spirit, if you're not fully focused and putting your object of faith in the cross, you'll start, well, who's she looking cross-eyed at? Why did you? And I can't. Why did you? Know, you start getting sensual and caught up in your own desires and what you want. He's saying you're lusting and you're asking amiss because you want what you want so you can use it the way you want.
Mm-hmm.
But when the cross, if we follow him, we deny ourselves.
Yeah.
We say, Lord, I just want you.
Yes.
So in verse 6, and this is probably the last one. Keep going for me, Sister Cherry.
But he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
So I didn't finish reading the notes on the previous verse. It said the Holy Spirit is envious of any control for the fallen nature might have over the believer and is passionately desirous that he control all our thoughts, words, and deeds. He is desirous of having the believer depend upon him for his ministry to him. Notice, he ain't talking about your church ministry. We put the cart before the horse. We're caught up in church ministry and we don't know how to let the Holy Spirit minister in us. See this? And this is where many people are. They go and join something, never learn how to depend upon and look to the cross so that the Holy Spirit can, he is desirous of having the believer depend upon him for his ministry to him.
Mm-hmm.
We are to depend upon him for his ministry to him, not to a church. See, a lot of people put that first. You will do things in ministry and church. I'm not bashing that. But the problem is we're more loyal and devoted to an organization, to works, to titles, positions, and we put Christ. We'll say I'm loyal to him, but we got to first learn how to let him minister in us for him, towards him.
Amen. Minister in us, yes.
You see, why is it so that he might discharge his responsibility to the one who sent him?
Amen.
See, namely God the Father. So, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace, providing the believer ever makes the cross of Christ the object of his faith, by which grace comes from the Lord. So God would give us more grace. What is grace? It's the divine assistant or enablement of the Spirit of God. He will give you more. See, we need more grace than we had last week. We need more grace. Why? Because Satan does not stop with his attacks. Satan, remember I said he's just as desirous as God, the Holy Spirit, is to have control over us.
Mm-hmm.
So you and I are going to need more grace.
Amen.
And he gives it, but remember, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So how
Amen.
Am I going to get more grace if I'm not approaching him right?
Okay.
Right. See the importance? If
mm-hmm.
I come to him, and I'm submitted to his way, he will humble me and make me of a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. He says, wherefore he said, God resists the proud. So if I'm coming to him without proper faith, he's going to resist. I'm prideful. Why am I prideful? Because I'm doing it and I'm telling God my way is better. What Christ did at the cross wasn't enough. I have a better way, God. That's pride. That's the same spirit that brought down Lucifer and a third of the angels. See that?
Amen.
And God resists. He actively opposes the proud. The proud is not just somebody with a bunch of money. I don't know how we think, and they just arrogant. The proud, it can be a poor person that refuses to let God deal with their heart.
Amen.
The proud can be the rich that refuses. The proud can be anybody, someone in church. It can be anybody outside of church that refused to let God change the heart.
Wow.
But notice what he says he gives to the humble. How am I humble? I'm humbled by the cross. I'm humbled by submitting. He gives grace unto the humble. It says, God resists those who look to that other than the cross and blesses those who humble themselves by looking strictly to Christ in the cross. And this develops humility. So how are we to become humble? How are we to submit to God, resist the devil? It's through your obedience to God's way. It's through submitting to his process and his plan. And the more I submit, the more I trust, the more I will obey. It doesn't come because I can quote the scriptures and I memorize them and I attend the service or church or whatever. But it comes based upon you and I walking in obedience to what he said. And this is the biggest struggle because it's often if we're walking by sight, if I'm looking at things based upon how I feel and what they look like, God says, I'm resisting you.
Wow.
I'm resisting you. Didn't Jacob wrestle? But Jacob eventually got humbled, and God gave him grace. Even though he walked with a limp,
Amen.
He had grace to stand.
Yes.
And on that note, I'm going to close.
Jesus.
So for those of you that are on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. I pray that we said some things because it's really critical that we get into the mechanics of how to apply the word of God and the cross, because time, if you look at prophetically what's happening and things going on, God is trying to do a work. He's trying to harvest the souls, the end time souls. And so he's going to need a church. He's going to need us as a church to walk in his way fully, to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We're going to have to trust him despite what things look like. And God will have to disrupt some comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. He's going to have to disrupt comfort. And what he does when he does that is only to grow us up.
Yes.
It's only to get us closer to him. And he's already worked the thing out. You and I just got to trust him.
Yes.
So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.